that principle of affection, of love for Christ and holiness is not in your life and is not somehow bubbling within you, then you have every reason to question your salvation.
After making a profession of faith in Christ, many people go on to live transformed lives for the glory of God. But then there are those who, despite having a come-to-Jesus moment, continue living their lives with no obvious outward changes. Hello and welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today as our teacher continues in his series, A Guide to Assurance, he shows us that a life that has truly been converted by Christ will absolutely bear the telltale signs of regeneration. So let's join Don for part one of a message titled Final Certainty here in the Truth Pulpit.
Let's start first of all by looking at the certain realities of salvation. The certain realities of salvation. And I'm going to here just break this part into two subparts here. First of all, John is summarizing the certain realities of salvation by talking about the certainty of our sanctification. The certainty of our sanctification. If we are truly saved, there will be a sanctifying influence from Christ that is evident in our lives. John has been talking about that throughout the entire letter as well. And so as he's coming to a conclusion, as he summarizes everything and applies it in a closing argument kind of way, he emphasizes, first of all, that holiness will mark the true Christian. Holiness will mark the true Christian. Look at verse 18 with me. He says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." John allows for no exceptions to this rule. He knows nothing of a Christian, a true Christian, whose life is not impacted by the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. You know, there are those, and perhaps it was more prominent and acceptable teaching 20 or 30 years ago than it is now, but there were those who spoke about the term carnal Christian, and that a man could be a Christian but live in a completely carnal way and show no fruit of being a Christian, but if he had made a momentary belief in Christ, that was what conversion was, and that he was born again, and he would certainly go to heaven, and you could therefore disregard everything else about his life because of a momentary confession that he once made. That kind of teaching that popularly became known as no lordship teaching, advocated by prominent men from Dallas Seminary, that has really been thoroughly refuted, and it's just obvious that this is in contradiction to the Word of God. The problem is that whole realm of teaching just overlooks the biblical doctrine of regeneration. What John says here in verse 18, the true Christian is someone who has been born again. He's been born of God. He has, watch this, he has received new life from God above. And in regeneration, what has happened is that the Holy Spirit has worked in that man's heart. He's worked in that woman's heart. He has not simply brought momentary persuasion upon them. He has reached their innermost being and changed them. He has made them new. He has created someone new inside them. And that newness of life bears the mark of the very nature of God. And God has created new life within them. And because you have been born again, you've been born of God, you've been born from above, that miraculous work of God deep in the inner man will necessarily bear fruit. It could be no other way. And so that's why John can say, we know that no one who is born of God sins, the idea being that he does not go on living in an unbroken pattern of sin. He has a new attitude, a new disposition that loves holiness and hates his prior sin. He has affections for the things of God, and that manifests itself in his life, even if he struggles and stumbles sometimes along the way. My Christian friend, when God saved you, let me tell you something, summarize for you things that we've been saying for many weeks now. When God saved you, He didn't simply give you a new eternal destination. He didn't simply release you from the penalty of hell that your sins deserved. God, when He saves a man, He changes his whole attitude and disposition towards sin. He changes your relationship to sin. He gives you a heart that prefers holiness over sin. And as a result of that, you pursue holiness. You confess sin. You repent of it when it comes into your life. That's what a Christian does. That is at the heart of the Christian life. God has changed your relationship to sin and changed you from a lover of sin and put into you a principle in your heart that made you a lover of Christ. And so, someone who is indifferent to Christ and sins with abandon is not a Christian, no matter what they say with their lips. Because the nature of salvation is it is a new birth. God has caused you to be born again. And the reason that that is certain, the reason that that is incontrovertible, is in the whole nature of the salvation that John has been talking about through these entire five chapters. Salvation changes the man's nature. It changes who he is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The difference is vast. You've gone from being a dead retrobate to being someone who is alive in Christ. And so, of course, that comes out in life. Let's think about it from this perspective. Think about it from this perspective. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the majestic triune Godhead, right? He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. The Spirit Himself is sovereign. And the Spirit is holy, and He is good, and He is loving, and He produces that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And He's sovereign over everyone that He indwells, right? Because that's just who He is. He is God, and therefore He is sovereign, and He exercises and has full, complete, unhindered power. Well, beloved, if the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer, and He does, then isn't it obvious that He is going to exercise His power on true believers and make His presence felt? Isn't it obvious that He's going to make His presence known if with the imprint of His own character and presence in the life of the one that He comes to indwell? Well, if that's the case, if the Holy Spirit truly indwells a person, then His presence somehow is going to be manifested in the life of that person. They are going to be alive to the things of God, alive to the Word of God, alive to a love for Christ, alive to a desire for holiness, alive to a living hope of eternal life. I just want to tell you that you really need to look at your life and ask yourself, are those kinds of affections present in you or not? Because it doesn't matter what you say you believe if the reality is utterly absent from your life. if that dominating reality, if that principle of affection, of love for Christ and holiness is not in your life and is not somehow bubbling within you and affecting the course of your life and what you want out of life and what your priorities and goals are in life, then you have every reason to question your salvation. Because, look at the text, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. The Spirit of God makes his presence known. Let me state this another way. Jesus Christ does more than simply exercise moral persuasion upon his people. It's more than just us getting information that we receive according to our old nature, and we get information and we change according to the new information that we've received. It's not simply a mental process. You have been born of God. He touches us at the inner core of our being and gives us a new heart and new life. And because we are born of God like that, then the true Christian starts to live by that holy nature that God has given to his heart. And so the question is, do you see something of that in you, in your heart, in what you love? It's a crying shame in light of this that so many have been persuaded that the purpose of God and the reality of Christianity is God coming to simply help us have a good life here and now, and that God wants you to be happy and to be nice and good people go to heaven. You know, that passes for Christian teaching. It's not. That's not Christian teaching. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Christ coming to die for sinners, rising again, and the Holy Spirit taking that work that Christ did at Calvary and applying it individually to the inner man of a man, woman, young person, and changing them so that they now live according to a new life that they did not have before. These are diametrically opposed understandings of what Christianity is. And John has made it clear on which side of the modern debate he stands, and thereby showing where God's true position is. Now, along with that, verse 18, God changes our relationship to sin. He also delivers us from the power of Satan. Look at there at the end of verse 18. He who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, I won't take the time to review the many references that John has made to Satan, to the evil one, and all of that. Remember, he's summarizing here. Christ has not only delivered us from sin, he has delivered us from Satan. We have been delivered from that dominating, blinding influence of the devil, the god of this world who blinds men to the gospel. We've been delivered from that. We've been delivered from his power of deception. We've been delivered from his enslaving power to sin. Christ has saved us from all of that. He's not only saved us from our sin, he saved us from Satan himself. Something that you never could have done for yourself or on your own. What I hope that you're starting to see as we talk about these things is just the surpassing excellence of salvation, the surpassing wonder of it all, that Christ has saved us from sin, and he has saved us from Satan himself. And having saved us, beloved, understand that he keeps us. Look at it there in verse 18. This underlies the whole doctrine of eternal perseverance, the perseverance of the saints, eternal security. He who was born of God keeps him. He keeps those he saves. He didn't save us and then send us back out among the wolves to fend for ourselves. No. Christ loves you far more than that. He did far more for you than that. Christ saved you, using other biblical language, changed you from a goat to a sheep. And Christ now exercises care for you like a shepherd over the sheep. And what does a shepherd do? But he takes care of his sheep. The shepherd protects them and he guides them and he feeds them and he leads them. Well, that's who Christ is to us. That's who our Lord is to us as believing people. And so, if we are in Christ, we are under one who has promised to keep us. He will keep us. And therefore, we know that we are safe and we are secure. And when we understand that, then a lot, and we live in the realm of that, and we abide in Christ, and He abides in us. Look, that's what drives fear away. That's what lets you look at an uncertain world with a sense of confidence and a sense of security, no matter what happens and no matter what kinds of changes you may be facing in life, along the way. You always come back to this defining reality. No, I belong to Christ and He keeps me. What have I to fear? In one sense, this isn't even about me. This is about Christ and His promises to His people. And how the whole Christian church today needs to come back to this defining reality. And so, beloved, our sin, we've been delivered from it. We've been delivered from Satan. We've been delivered out of this world. Satan cannot grab you and harm you because Christ protects you. Christ keeps you. Now, to be sure, we're still subject to temptation. We understand that. Christ Himself was tempted, right? We expect to be tempted. We still have remnants of sin within us that tempt us. The world tempts us. Satan tempts us. But never in a conquering, final, overcoming way. Christ keeps us from that final conquest of Satan. He has achieved victory for us at the cross, and we live in light of that. The Scriptures tell us that though we are tempted, we're not tempted beyond what we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God keeps us. God measures out the temptation so that it does not exceed what we are able to bear. And He gives us the way of escape so that we are able to endure it. All of these things pointing to us and explaining to us the certain realities of our salvation. And these matters are final, and we are safe and we are secure in Christ. You're safe and you're secure in Christ, come what may. And so, beloved, that strengthens you so that you do not falter in time of trial or temptation. It strengthens you in a difficult family situation to realize that, you know, whatever's happening here within the bounds of my family, the Lord loves me, the Lord cares for me, and that's greater than any human love or affection could ever be to me. We learn to treasure Christ for who He is more above all human affection. You know, the nearest and best to us in our human lives and in our families. You know what? No matter how good they are to us, no matter how much they love you, no matter how faithful they've been, you know, they didn't die for your soul, did they? They didn't love you with an eternal love and offer themselves at the cross in order to save you from your sin, did they? Well, do you see how all of these things that we've been talking about and that recognition elevates Christ to a place of surpassing preeminence in our affections so that we derive everything about our perspective of life from that vertical dimension, from our union with Him? I've been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. He's in heaven. I'm there with Him. So to speak, positionally, I'm with Him, and one day I'll actually be there and I'll see Him face to face. Beloved, for all of the sorrow that this world brings to you, and all of the hardship and the grinding weight of life and the way that humans disappoint us again and again and again and again. Well, just let that be what prompts you to come back to Christ and to appreciate Him and to love Him for all of His faithfulness and all of His goodness to you and the fact that He will never fail and He will never change. Yesterday, today, and forever, He's the same. Somewhere in our minds there should be percolating in our recognition, you know, these things are true. That means that I am very well off. I am in a wonderful position here in Christ no matter what else is happening around me. I belong to the King. I am in His family. He considers me a child and a joint heir with Christ. A joint heir with Him. These are the certainties that Christ has purchased for us. This is how much He loves us. This is how generous and magnanimous He has been to us in our salvation. And those things transcend and redefine every difficulty in life that we have while we walk through this difficult world. And so, the certainty of our salvation leads to a certainty of sanctification as we recognize these things and our affections are transformed by them. Let's go to a second subpoint of this, the certainty of our separation. So we're talking about the certain realities of salvation. We've seen the certain reality of sanctification as a subpoint under that. Now the certainty of our separation. Look at verse 19 with me, where it says this, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." See the contrast there. He says we're in the realm of the God of our salvation and the world is outside of that. The world lies in the power of Satan. But we have been separated from the world. We've been delivered from the world. We've been delivered from Satan. We're in the family of God. He said we're children in chapter 3, verse 2. And one of the things that we remember, one of the things that John is summarizing that he said elsewhere in this letter, is that in your salvation, God, Christ, has removed you from the world and given you new life in Him. By contrast, the world lies helplessly in the fiery clutches of the hands of Satan himself. They are trapped in that realm. They cannot escape it on their own power. But you and I, as believers in Christ, we've been delivered from that. We're in a separate realm. We're in a new realm. Look over at Colossians. I point you to this passage often. And it's because it's an important passage for us to keep in mind. We're in a new realm. We've been separated from the world. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You were in the world. You were under the power of Satan. You were trapped and dead in your own sin. And Christ, in great love, reached down. The Spirit of God worked in your heart and imparted new life to you. And in doing that, He lifted you out of the very pit of hell, so to speak, and transferred you over to the realm of blessing, the realm of Christ, the realm of eternal security, the realm of forgiveness and eternal life. And friend, Christ, having done that for you, is never going to send you back. He saved you to keep you. And because you are in a different realm, the world, Satan, your flesh, can't get there to take you back.
Indeed, Christ alone has the power to save us and to keep us. Well, coming up next time here on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will bring this series called A Guide to Assurance to a powerful conclusion. Pastor Don has a closing word just for you.
I want to let you know that we have a number of topical series available for download or CD request at our website, thetruthpulpit.com. Issues like the place of Roman Catholicism, anxiety, transgenderism, homosexuality, and the charismatic movement. You'll find series on those topics and so many more at our free offers link at thetruthpulpit.com. I invite you to take advantage of them all. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
Again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. We pray you've been encouraged, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.